I see some people that will know Wayne Epperson. So I just would like to inform those who know Wayne Epperson that Wayne passed away this morning in hospital. And I think you would love to just get a hold of the family and pay your condolences to them. Wayne was one of my elders in Meta Vista, and we were at the hospital, and we just rushed from the hospital to be here. And I know that those who know Wayne, he was a gentleman. He was one of the nicest men that I have met, and it's rather sad to lose someone. He was just a little lad. He loved horses. He'd eat them, sleep them, dream them, draw them. He just loved horses. You go into his bedroom and all around on the walls are pictures of horses. And he became so enchanted and in love with horses that his parents looked, and at one stage they got a little concerned and they said, well, maybe, I'll tell you what we'll do. And so they went to a store and they bought him one of those big rocking horses. Have you seen them? I'm not talking about those little wooden ones. I'm talking about those big ones that actually look like a horse, and they are on springs and they really move. They've got a good motion to it. And they brought it home and proudly said, it's yours. Oh, what a present. He climbed on that and he was a little scared at first, and then he found out the rocking motion, and then he started rocking. And he could really rock. At times his parents got so scared because he would rock, they thought he would tip. And this became an obsession with him. The first thing he'd do when he wakes up in the morning is on his horse. Last thing at night, Mom, just let me ride a little longer. And as he rode his horse, in his mind he dreamed of being an Indian brave, going out there and capturing and shooting and collecting the buffalo. Then his dream changed to the cowboys going out and roping in those cows. Then his dream came to the frontiers where people climbed on horses and broke all barriers, went through all rivers and found new places. And as he spent his time rocking forward, backwards, his mind would just run ahead, and he was enthralled about what he heard and what he felt and what he saw on his rocking horse. It was so exciting. Then he discovered the stories of how the soldiers used horses in the early days. And how brave, and we read in our scripture reading, even scripture describes a horse and how brave a horse is. It is the fastest thing known to man in those days. Oh, he loved his rocking horse. It meant so much to him. He became almost obsessed with this rocking horse that Mom and Dad got a little scared and they got a little worried and they said, did we do perhaps the right thing? And then Mom came up with an idea and she said, I think it's time we introduce him to a real horse. So they said, Joey, tomorrow I'll take you riding on a real horse. And Joey said, a real horse? And Mommy said, yeah. So next day he couldn't wait. He's going on a real horse. And as they arrived at the riding school and he got out, he was so excited. And Mom took his hand and they walked towards where the stables were. And they walked in and then suddenly he just freaked. He never knew the horses were so big. And as they picked him up and put him in the saddle of a horse and he sat there, he was so high and the stirrups weren't too stable for him, and when the horse started walking, he started rocking, and it was just a minute or two, and little Joey, he just burst out in tears. Take me off. Take me off. When they got home, the first thing Joey did was he ran to his bedroom, jumped on his rocking horse, and he said, "Ah, that's better. That's better." They tell us that as men, we're really just little boys. And it's the size of our toys that have changed. I remember as a little boy coming to Sabbath school and sitting really entranced as they told us all those mission stories of other boys and girls in China, India, Africa, all over the place. And I remember dreaming about it at night, thinking and imagining that I could be a missionary out there. But as Paul says, when we were children, we acted like children. But when we grow up, we do what? Put away the childish things and we become mature. And sometimes I wonder when I come to church, am I still a little boy on a rocking horse in my Christian experience? Or have I actually matured and put a saddle and climbed on to a real horse of worship? Revelation tells us that Christ is riding a white horse. And we know that in Scripture, the horses represent churches. So my question is, are you sitting? Did you bring your saddle today? Have you put your saddle on the pew and gaining all the information you can and rock on your rocking horse? Or are you a member fully dedicated, completely committed? And have you put your saddle on God's horse? And have you become one with God's church? And are you riding God's horse? There's a battle going on. And there's a huge battle going on. There's a battle for souls that's going on. And God is looking for men and women to be part of His army. And He's asking us to get aboard. We just were at a ministerial meeting this week, and Dick Dirksen, in charge of the Maranatha, came and challenged the ministers, and I was totally just shocked, blown away. Give you an idea. Maranatha has been challenged this year to build churches. Can you guess how many per day? Your faith is strong. 35 churches a day. Calculate that. That's about 12,795 churches a year. Think of it. Almost 13,000 churches a year. They are growing. And he almost wept and he said, "It's an impossible task. We can't do it. We haven't got workers to do it." Oh, there's a battle out there. God is calling people to become soldiers for him. He needs horsemen. During the Second World War, just after Dunkirk, Britain had to pull his soldiers back from France. And as they scraped together what was left, they were horrified to discover that as a total for the whole nation, they had 500 Spitfires. And then information came in that the Germans right there in France had almost 3,000 planes. And Britain said, what do we do? It means that our planes have to shoot at least 4 planes for every one of ours, and then we'll just break even. And the cry went out in Britain, not for planes, the cry went out for pilots. The church's great battle cry is, we need horsemen to saddle up and ride with us. We need horsemen to saddle up and ride with us. They just did a little questionnaire in our churches, and I think it was about 5,000 people were asked to fill it in. So it's quite a broad questionnaire. And basically, the question was just one question. In the church, if you've got knowledge, and you've got right over here relationship, and we put numbers from knowledge to relationship, and we number it up to 10, where do you think the Adventist church stands the closest? And what number? From 1 to 10. By large, the Adventist church is on knowledge and not on relationship. And then the great argument comes within our church, well, we need knowledge. We don't want to give up knowledge. And then the argument is, but what about relationship? And we say, well, we don't want relationship without knowledge. And the battle goes on to which side of the spectrum do we stay, when where should we be? Right in the middle. Worship is more than just filling our minds with information. You can read as many books as you can on horse riding. You need to get on the horse and experience the riding. Oh, to sit on that saddle, get that horse out into a full gallop, lean a little bit forward, get the wind to come through you, feel the sand buffering against your skin, catch the thrill of muscles moving underneath you, capture the speed that you're traveling, and nothing else will matter. God's asking for his church that horse to be saddled. And he's asking members to sit in the saddle and to ride. Remember, wars are not won by horses. Wars are won by soldiers riding the horses. It takes the combination of both rider and horse to gain victory. So take your Bibles, and I want to share throughout our little discourse this morning a few Bible verses. I'm not like my son. I don't use the PowerPoint. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. So, and when you get old, you also get very clever, because sometimes you're a little slow in opening up the Word, so I print it out. So I've got it all in front of me, so it goes quicker. But I want you to read it for yourself. Psalms chapter 33, verse 17. Remember, it takes the combination of both rider and horse to gain victory. Psalms chapter 33, verse 17. It says, a horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Folks, the church is vain to save you. For churches cannot save you. There's no other name under heaven and earth whereby man can be. It's only Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The church is the vehicle, and the members, the riders that God uses to take us to the battlefield and win souls for Him. No horse can get anywhere until he is harnessed. No steam or gas drives anything until it is confined. No Niagara ever turns anything into light or power until it's tunneled. No life ever gets great things until it becomes focused, dedicated, disciplined. No church can do anything unless its members are totally committed. Rocking horse? Real horse. It's very important then that when you choose a horse, you choose the right horse. At a fair, man noticed this beautiful stallion being led just past him. And he looked at the stallion and he said, "Tell me, sir, is that a saddle horse?" And the man replied, "No, sir, this horse will buck off any saddle. Nothing can stay on its back." "Oh, is he a driving horse then?" "No, sir, he was hitched up once and made kindling wood of the vehicle he should have pulled." "Well, what's he good for then? Why is he here?" "Style. Man, it's style. It's for show." Be careful of the horse you choose. It needs to be a working horse. It needs to be a horse you can ride. It needs to be a horse you can get onto. God is not looking for a show horse. No matter how beautiful it seems, God is looking for a working horse that will face whatever is thrown its way and take you to the battlefield as quick as it can. Choose the right horse. Get fully into the saddle. I loved it when I was still in the academy. I was sent several times to a farm during the vacation, and they had horses, and I just loved to be there. But I remember the first time I got on the farm, and I just couldn't wait to ride a horse, and I eventually got permission. I could ride this horse, so I took a saddle and I put a saddle on it. Everything was right, and I tried to get onto the horse. Have you ever tried getting on a horse? Especially when you're a small lad and the stirrups are so high. I couldn't get my leg above my head to get to the stirrup. And then I had a bright idea. So I led the horse over to the fence, and I climbed up the fence, holding the reins, and I had the horse right next to the fence. And then very carefully, I stretched one leg and put it onto the saddle of the horse. And as I did that, the horse began to recognize that something was coming on his back, and he began to move sideways. And I looked, and I couldn't make a decision. Do I get on the horse, or do I stay on the fence? And in that dilemma, my legs got wider and wider until my face hit the dirt. Folks, God wants you to be saddled on the horse. No matter how much you love the horse, if you don't ride the horse, it is of no value. If you're a member in this church and you're not involved in your church, then it means you're not getting on the horse. And if you say, well, leave it to the young people, folks, then you've still got one foot on the fence and you've got one foot on the saddle. You can't ride a horse. You can't fight a battle sitting on the fence. God is asking us to get in the saddle and to become one with the horse. And as you come one with the horse, suddenly the enthusiasm and the excitement and the joy you will have and experience with your church. Rocking horse? That's easy. Real horse? That's the challenge. Where are we? One needs to obtain oneness as you stay focused on a common goal. In Canada, they had a special fair and they had what they call these big horses. What do you call these big horses with hooves about that size and they stand? Sorry? Somebody said it and it flashed in and flashed. Clydesdale, all right. They had a lot of these Clydesdale, and what they did was they put a heavy weight on a sledge, and they would tie it onto a Clydesdale and see how many pounds this horse can pull a certain distance. Well, the winner of the one horse pulled 9,000 pounds. So you get the idea how big this horse was. The runner-up pulled 8,000 pounds. 1,000 pounds difference. And then just for fun, they took the two horses and they put the two horses together. And how much do you think the two horses pulled? Remember, the one was 9,000, the other was 8,000. So we add them together, gives you 17,000. So what do you think the two horses could pull together? 20. Oh, that's good. It's more than double. They were shocked to find out that the two horses together could pull 35,000 pounds. And they mathematically worked it out. It's called a synergism. When two come together for a common task and they pull together, you accomplish more than if one pulls here and one pulls there. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, what was his prayer? Father, let them be one as we are one. God wants his church pulling together. And when we pulled together, nothing will stop us. There's a quotation I really enjoy. It's taken from Councils to the Church. He says, "The time when the work goes hardest is the very time to test the spiritual strength and wisdom of every worker. When difficulties arise in any branch of the cause, as they surely will, for the church militant is not the church triumphant. All heaven is watching to see what will be the course of those who are entrusted with sacred responsibilities. Some will stumble, some will give heed to seducing spirits, some will choose darkness rather than light because they are not true to God. Like their masters, those who are abiding in Christ will not fall, neither will they be discouraged." You see, the Christian race is not the swiftness, but the Christian race is in patience, waiting on the Lord. Hebrews 12 verse 1, if you got it, towards the back of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance, patience, the race that is set before us." As mentioned a little earlier, don't deceive yourself. The horse will not do your fighting for you, but he will get you to the battlefield quickly, and he will get you to your battlefield fearlessly. We're going to just quickly look at a few texts. So look at Proverbs, and let's get some wise words. Proverbs 21:31. And as you read it, liken the horse to a church. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from God. And then amongst the minor prophets, Amos chapter 2 verse 15. "He shall not stand who handles the bow, the swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself." It takes the combination of both rider and horse to gain the victory. This church cannot be victorious unless it has riders. And unless there is unity. Look at Psalms chapter 33, verse 17. "A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. But with its great strength, it can help you get through." Isaiah 63:13 simply says, "Who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they may not stumble." Alexander the Great, a boy of 16, he was the regent of his village. By 18, he became a victorious general. At the age of 20, he became king over Greece. And that, unfortunately, at the age of 33, he died in a drunken bout. But while Alexander was still in his teens, his dad said to him, "My boy, I want to give you a present. And if you go to Naples, you will see Alexander the Great sitting on a beautiful white horse. It's the horse that his dad wanted to give him. And as they came and they looked, they brought the horse and the handlers were there. They were amazed that every handler that tried to get on this horse, the horse bucked and threw him. He became totally uncontrollable. And the people began to become a little exasperated and they said, there's nothing we can do with this horse. And Alexander's dad said, well, then take him away, destroy him. But Alexander was watching the horse and he said, just give him to me for a moment. He went and he took the bridle of the horse, turned it, and turned it into the sun. And when he turned the bridle of the horse that the head was facing the sun, the horse became quieted. And gently he just stroked it, patted the horse, climbed onto its back, and rode out facing the sun. And he rode quite a distance until the horse got used to him and he could control it. Then he turned and he came back. For what Alexander noticed was that the horse was afraid of its own shadow. And every time someone tried to climb on its back, the shadow suddenly increased and became larger, and the horse became more and more scared. So he took the horse and made him face towards the sun, and he couldn't see his shadow. And he could ride the horse. And it became his horse, and that's the horse he rode to which they painted. The church needs to not look around and see the dark things happening around and become afraid of the shadows of life that is filling the church. You, the rider, turn the horse to the Son of Righteousness. Keep him facing Jesus. Keep the central figure in this church, Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And as we take the horse and take it and put it into a direction, then you and the church will become one in Jesus Christ. For this is his bride. This is his greatest gem. But God is looking for riders. John 8 verse 12 simply says, for Christ is the light of the world. It takes discipline of rider as well as a horse to make good team. I think the hardest thing we have in a church is discipline. We kick against it, don't we? Young mother was having a issue with her son. Just before breakfast, she said to him, listen, I've got a few chores that I want you to do. Go and do it. And he looked at her and he says, but Mom, I got other things that I've planned to do this day. She says, those chores need to be done. Go and do it. And so he walked out and he mumbled and he grumbled to himself. Nobody understands. Why can't I do those things when I'm older? Has nobody any respect for me? He said it loud enough for Mom to hear. At breakfast, when he was called in for breakfast, Mom just asked him a simple question. She said, Carl, why do you try and break that colt of yours? And he looked up at her and with a question right across his face, what are you getting at? Then he answered, why? I want him to be good for something. But he likes to have his own way, doesn't he? Oh, yes. Why then shouldn't he have his own way? And Carl thought for a moment, then he said, I like to know the good of a horse. And if he has his own way, he's good for no one. As for working, she went on, don't you think there should be a time for that when he gets a little older? It's just a young colt. Why are you trying to break him now? And without thinking, he turned around and he said, why, don't you see, if he doesn't learn when he is a colt, he... And then he stopped. Folks, a church without discipline has no value. You cannot ride a church without discipline. At the Church of Christ, that beautiful little book that I love so much, Desire of Ages, at the Church of Christ done her appointed work as the Lord ordained, the whole world would before this have been warned, and the Lord Jesus would have come to our earth in great power and glory. The Lord is willing to do a great work for all who truly believe in him. If the lay members of the church will arouse to do the work that they can do, going on a warfare at their own charges, each seeing how much he can accomplish in winning souls for Jesus, we shall see many leaving the ranks of Satan to stand under the banner of Christ. If our people will act upon the light that is given in these few words of instruction, we shall surely see the salvation of God. Wonderful revivals will follow. Sinners will be converted. And many souls will be added to the church. When we bring our hearts into unity with Christ and our lives into harmony with his work, the Spirit that fell on the disciples in the day of Pentecost will fall on us. God is looking for riders. Revelation 6:2 simply says, and I looked and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. Crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. Painter, his name was Poussin, painted a beautiful picture. It was the story of Bartimaeus standing before Christ and Christ giving him his sight again. And as he hung this painting up, his students came in and they all took turns looking at this picture. It was one of his greats. And he turned to the students and he says, well, what impresses you most about this painting? And the one student said, oh, it's the expression Jesus has on his face. That stands out most. And the painter says, stand aside. What do you think? And the other student turned around and he says, just look at the body language and the face and the expression of the man that was blind, Bartimaeus. How he's laughing, he's smiling, he's happy. It's just showing there. The painter looked at him and said, stand over here. And he turned to the third one and he said, what is the most outstanding feature in this whole painting? And the student took his time and he looked and he looked. And he said, it's the way you captured the expressions of the crowd around Jesus. All those mixed feelings are there in the crowd. Yeah, that's the thing that stands out most. And the painter looked at him and said, All of you, come, look at the painting again. No, don't look at Jesus. Don't focus on the crowd. Yeah, look to the right, just above where I've signed my name. What do you see? And they said, we see a step outside of a house. Look a little deeper. And as they looked, someone said, yeah, we see a stick lying down there. And the painter says, tell me, what else stands out? Well, what is the stick? He says, don't you see it? When the disciples came to blind Bartimaeus, they said, the master is calling you. He got up and he left his stick behind. He left his stick behind. When you walked into church this morning, where did you hang the saddle of your faith? On what did you place the saddle of your faith? As you walked in this morning, are your thoughts still on the rocking horse of your Christian experience? I've come to be fed. I've come to seek knowledge. I've come just to experience the fellowship a little. And after service, I will go home to where my dreams are and my longings are. Or have you come this morning and hung your saddle and made this church yours? Have you climbed into the saddle of this horse? And are you going to ride this horse home with you? God is calling us. God is wanting us. He's calling for riders. And Jesus says in Revelation 19, verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful, True, and Righteous. He judges, and he makes war. I want that victory. I want to be in that battle. I want God's church to be victorious. Our leader is there, but he's looking for riders. Come with me. And let's ride the horse that God has given us. And let's see the victory. This horse will take us to the battle. Our leader will give us victory. Come, ride the horse with me, and let's go home.
At this time, let's turn to page 614 and sing Sound the Battle Cry.